evening. As always, it's a great pleasure to be here and a great privilege to be able to worship God together and to be able to study a portion of His Word this evening. Tonight I'd like to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue into chapter 7 this evening. Now because of the length of the chapter, we're going to break it into two parts. We're going to study through verses 1 through 24 this evening, and then we'll conclude the chapter in our next installment of this series. Also, because of the length of just this segment of the study, we're not going to begin by reading the entire text of our study, but instead we're going to go directly into the verse-by-verse breakdown of this study tonight. But before we do that, let's look at a couple of the main concepts that Paul is going to address in this part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. His main focus in this chapter is on marriage and how different concepts in marriage are supposed to work, how people in a marriage, how spouses should behave in their marriage. And he also talked about some of the pros and cons of marriage and how some people should marry and some people should not. And then in the conclusion of our study this evening, we'll look at some of the things that really aren't important to Christ, some things that we do or perhaps have done in our previous lives that are not important to the Lord. So those are a few of the things that we're going to study this evening. So to begin our study, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." So here in this passage, we see a few very important things that will shape our study of this first part of this chapter. First of all, in verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Now, if you'll remember, if you were here for our introductory study for the series as a whole, we talked about how Paul had written a previous letter to what we call the book of 1 Corinthians. So this is actually his second epistle to the people in Corinth. So apparently, after that first epistle, they had asked him questions. They had asked him to explain more things thoroughly to them. And that's what he's doing here. So in chapter 7, he's saying, "Concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Here he's addressing some of the questions that they had asked him. So that will shape our study this evening and give us a little bit of insight into what his intention was. In verse 1 also, he said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." So he's encouraging celibacy. He's encouraging people to be single under some circumstances. However, he said, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife." So a big issue in the church at Corinth, as we've studied a great deal so far, was fornication. So people had these carnal desires, and they were just indulging them in many very evil ways. So Paul was telling them, it's good for you to be single. It's good for you not to even have those types of relationships. However, if you cannot control your desire for that type of relationship, you should marry in order to be able to control those desires, in order to be able to regulate those things. So that was the path of action that he was encouraging them to take rather than the evil path that they were taking at this time. In verse 4, he talked about the affection that was due from a husband to a wife and also from a wife to a husband. Now, when I first read this word affection, I assumed that it was speaking only about love. However, it is referring more to the intimacy that belongs within a marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 talks a little bit more about that. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So here in this passage, Paul was making the exact same comparison that he was making in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The comparison between the purity of marriage and the impurity of fornication. So he's saying marriage and the intimate relationship of marriage is a pure thing, and it's something that God set up as a holy relationship. However, outside of marriage, those relationships are out of the question. So humans have taken that type of intimate relationship, and they have made it an unholy thing in their own eyes. Today we see these things in an evil way because of how people have corrupted such types of relationships. So this is the comparison that Paul is making here between fornication, which the Corinthians were apparently struggling with a great deal, and the purity of marriage, which he encouraged them to follow. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talked about the fact that a husband and wife should be one body, that they should be joined together with a physical bond. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So here in this passage, Paul is emphasizing the fact that a husband and wife are one body, that they have a certain type of physical bond. That was also mentioned in the first mention of marriage, in the first mention of this type of intimate relationship between a man and a woman in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So a husband and wife should see themselves as one flesh because there is a physical bond in marriage. So Paul was trying to emphasize that bond that does exist and emphasize the commitment as well in that type of bond. Next, in verse 5, Paul talked about something that we really don't think about much because it's not as relevant in our society today as it was perhaps in their society. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he says, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So here in this passage, Paul is talking about a husband and wife depriving one another or being separate for a certain period of time for a specific reason. He said that that type of separation for a husband and wife should not occur unless it is with consent for a set period of time. So the husband and wife must agree to have this period of separation, and they must also agree on a time period so that when that time is up, they can be returned together. They can reconcile that relationship and continue with just as strong a relationship as they had in the first place. And he says that that type of separation should occur only for one reason, and that is to give themselves to fasting and prayer, or just generally to a focus on God. So husband and wife may, in some circumstances, separate themselves for a focus on the Lord rather than one another. So that's the type of action that Paul is speaking of here, being relevant and being acceptable in some circumstances for the purpose of serving God more effectively. In verse 6, Paul gave a brief disclaimer to the previous few verses, and he talked about the way he was speaking these things and how they should be taken. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." And this is covering the few verses before this where he's talking about marriage. Now, what is he meaning when he says concession? When we look at the King James Version, it says by permission rather than as a concession. So Paul was speaking these things not because God directly commanded him to speak these things, but rather because he had a full understanding of God's will and thought these things would be relevant for the people in Corinth. So he was speaking them because God permitted him to speak these relevant things to the Corinthians, but God had not directly commanded him to speak these things. So this can help us to understand what he's saying and what root that it's coming from. Now as we continue into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, he changes what he's talking about ever so slightly, still talking about marriage, but talking about the different benefits of marriage and the different types of people that should marry or perhaps should not marry. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9 says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So here in this passage we see again in the first part of verse 7 here, Paul is encouraging celibacy. He's encouraging people to be single as he was. However, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, if they have an uncontrollable desire for such a type of relationship, that they need to marry to manage that type of desire. And then he says, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And this reminds me of the passage where Christ said that looking on a woman to lust after her is committing fornication with her in your heart. So he's saying to avoid that type of lust and to avoid that type of fornication in the heart, people needed to marry to control those carnal desires and to manage those things. So he's saying it's good to be single. There are benefits to that. However, if you have a desire to marry, then that is something that you should do. In verses 10 through 11, he talked about commitment in marriage, and he talked about how divorce should not occur. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11 says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." So here Paul is talking about the commitment within a marriage and how a husband and wife should stay together through anything. He's saying that divorce is absolutely out of the question. However, we see another passage in Matthew 5 and verse 32 that seems to give this a slightly different twist. It says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So Paul was saying that people couldn't divorce their spouse because that was cutting a tie of marriage. That was cutting a marital bond. However, if their spouse committed sexual immorality, that bond was already broken. The spouse that committed that sexual immorality had already broken that bond of marriage. So that person was not breaking the bond that was holy, but instead departing from a marriage that was already broken. Departing from a marriage that their spouse had broken through sexual immorality. So that's how these passages can be reconciled together, and that's how they avoid contradicting one another, is because sexual immorality breaks that bond of marriage and allows the other spouse to separate themselves from their spouse. Now continuing to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16, we see a slightly different tangent in Paul's discussion of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. It says, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So here, just in the first part of this passage, in verse 12, we see a couple of very important things which will help us to understand this group of verses as a whole. Paul said, "But to the rest." So he's speaking about a different type of people. He's speaking about a different type of marriage relationship than he had been talking about in the previous parts of this chapter. So he's changing his focus from a marriage between two believers to a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. Someone who believes in God and follows God and someone who does not. So that's the change that we're seeing in this passage. And he also says that he was speaking rather than the Lord speaking. So we may see this and wonder, how can Paul be speaking and not the Lord? This is God's word. Now it can help us to look at one of the teachings of Christ as it pertains to marriage. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, we see one of Christ's teachings about marriage. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So here we see the Lord, Christ, speaking about marriage. And then when we look at that compared to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 12, we see something that is really quite interesting. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." So here at the first part of this passage in verse 10, Paul said, "Not I, but the Lord say." So he's saying This is something that God has already addressed. This is something that Christ addressed in his personal ministry. So when he says, I, not the Lord, he's saying, this is not my word. This is not my knowledge of God's word. But instead, this is just me resurfacing something that Christ already taught specifically for his audience, specifically for the people in Corinth. So we see a very definite connection between Matthew 19 and 9 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. However, in verse 12, he says, to the rest, speaking of a different type of marriage than he was speaking about in verses 10 through 11, I, not the Lord. So here he's explaining that he was talking about something that Christ had not addressed. He was talking about something that Christ had not taught about in his ministry. So Christ was talking here in Matthew 19 and verse 9 about believers married to believers, a joint marriage between two believers. However, Paul, in verse 12, makes a transition from what Christ had already addressed in passages like Matthew 19 and 9 to something that Christ had not addressed, a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. So that's the transition that we see here, and that's what Paul's talking about when he says, to the rest, to a different group of people than had been addressed in other passages. So we see a disconnection between Matthew 19 and 9 and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One of the things that Paul talked about the most in this section of verses about a believer married to an unbeliever is the fact that a believer has an opportunity in that marriage to affect their spouse, to guide their spouse to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 also talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So here we see the exact same thing that Paul was talking about when he said that a husband or wife could sanctify or save their unbelieving spouse. This is the exact same concept. A wife, in this example specifically, has an opportunity by her chaste conduct, by her godly behavior, to influence her husband and to lead him to Christ. So that's an opportunity in such a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. The believer has a chance to affect their unbelieving spouse and guide them to the Lord. So that's something that Paul really emphasized in this discussion of such a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. One of the biggest questions in this discussion of a marriage between an unbeliever and a believer is the discussion of the bondage, which he mentioned in that passage. Paul said that if an unbelieving spouse departs from a believer, the believer is no longer under bondage. So what's the bondage that Paul's referring to here? Now, a lot of people say that this cannot have a tie to marriage because of the Greek word that Paul used. He used the word doulao, the Greek word 1402 from the Strong's, which means to enslave. So it's understandable that people would look at that word and say, it means enslave. How can that have a tie to marriage? However, we need to look at the context. People claim that this word cannot be referring to the bond of marriage because it means slavery. But when we look back at the passage, we see a comparison that Paul is making. He says, if that unbelieving spouse is willing to live with him, if a unbelieving wife is willing to live with her husband, then he should not divorce her. And if an unbelieving husband is willing to live with his wife, then she should not divorce him. However, if the unbeliever departs, then their spouse is not under bondage. So we see a very interesting comparison that Paul is making here. He says, if the unbeliever is willing to remain, then the believer should not divorce. And then we see a comparison from that to the unbeliever not being willing to remain, the unbeliever departing from the believer, and that breaking that tie. That eliminating this concept of not separating themselves from that spouse. It breaks the marital connection. So just looking at the context should give us some insight into what Paul was talking about when he used the word bondage. However, there's another way that we can examine what he was saying here, and that is to look at the Greek roots of the word that he used. Now, if you'll remember, he used the Greek word doulao, which means slavery. However, if we look at the Greek word doulos, it means a slave, a bondservant, a voluntary, fully devoted servant. So this is just a variation of the same word. This is a root word of the word that Paul used. We see a specific example of this word being used in God's word in Matthew 24 and verse 46. Matthew 24 and verse 46. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So this has indications of a slightly lighter bondage, a slightly lighter situation of servitude, in that it says a bondservant, a voluntary or fully devoted servant. So this is just a slight variation of the same word that Paul used. Now, I was tempted at first to look at this and say this is a voluntary connection, which seems to indicate a closer tie to the bond of marriage, which should be a voluntary tie. However, we also see examples of this word being used to describe an evil servant. So that tie doesn't really seem to exist. This is just talking about servitude in God's word. We can next look at the Greek word 1210 from the Strong's, which is deo. Again, just another variation of the same word. Now, this is the base root that we'll be looking at this evening. It says to bind, and then specifically to be betrothed, to pledge, to give oneself in marriage. So this has a distinct tie to marriage, and it's just one word in the same group of words of the word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 7. We see a specific example of this word being used in Matthew 14 and verse 3. Matthew 14, verse 3. It says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." So here we see this word being used. However, in this context, we see that it's not attached to marriage. It is not tied in any situation to marriage. So this seems to be a use of the first definition of this word, merely to bind. However, when we look at Romans chapter 7, verse 2, we see a specific example of the second definition being used. It says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, he is released from the law, or she is released from the law of her husband." So we see again, this word bound is the Greek word deo, and it's using the second definition that we see from the Strong's, to be betrothed, to pledge, to give oneself in marriage. So this is specifically the tie or the bond of marriage. So we see that the Greek word deo means to bind and specifically marriage. However, we see two variations of that same word, one of which Paul used. And those both talk about servitude and, to the extremity, slavery, which is the word that Paul chose to use in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So even after this discussion of the context and of the Greek roots of the word that Paul used, we still have to ask, why did he use the word slavery in a discussion of marriage? Why did he choose to use that word rather than the base root, deo, which has that connection to marriage? Consider the pain of celibacy after being married at one point. Consider an individual who was married and then that tie was broken. And they were still required to honor that tie. They were still required to be single after their marriage was broken. So their spouse has left them, and they're alone. And they aren't allowed to remedy that. They aren't allowed to solve that problem, to heal that pain. That is slavery. That is a painful bondage, a bondage to a marital tie that no longer exists. A bondage to a marital tie that is no longer honored, and to a spouse who is no longer there for you. That is slavery. That is a painful bond, a painful tie. And so I think that can help us to understand what Paul was saying and why he used the word that he did. That is a tie that no one wants to have. And that is the tie, in fact, that God does not advocate. So we see that a spouse is bound to their spouse by the Greek word deo, that has that direct tie to marriage. However, we see one person being completely alone, being tied to a spouse that is no longer there by that Greek word doulo, or doulao, which means slavery. So that is the painful bond that Paul was trying to emphasize in verses 12 through 16 of this chapter. And that can help us to understand what he was saying and the bondage that he was saying they were free from. They were no longer tied to that old spouse who had left them, and they were free to marry again. God does not advocate that type of teaching. He does not advocate that teaching of requiring someone to remain single after their spouse has left them. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3 says that that is the doctrine of demons. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So God created marriage as something that is good, something that's enjoyable, and something that provides many benefits for many different individuals. So in this passage, it's talking about people forbidding others to marry, forbidding them to have this beneficial relationship that God created. And that is the doctrine of demons. That is a lie. And that is spoken in hypocrisy. So God's word even dismisses this concept that people try to push. They say, Paul wasn't talking about a marital bond. And they ignore the context. And therefore they try to tie people back to a spouse that is no longer there for them. They try to tie them with that slavery that Paul was talking about. And God's word says that that is the doctrine of demons. That is something that should not be taught and should not be followed by any means. Now continuing to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, we'll conclude our study with this and a couple of other passages that go with this one. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24 says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let them walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So it seems the Corinthians had asked Paul a couple of questions about marriage and what they should do with perhaps old marriages, marriages to carnal spouses, when they became Christians. So they seemed to think that they should divorce their old spouses to begin afresh in their new Christian life. So that seemed to be the concept that they were asking him about. And to provide an example that that was not a good route to take, to explain to them that they didn't need to divorce those spouses to begin afresh, he used a couple of examples. For example, he used circumcision versus uncircumcision and slavery versus freedom. So he's trying to show them these things don't matter to Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free. None of these things matter to him, and it also doesn't matter who your spouse is. That does not affect how you yourself serve Christ. Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29 really effectively portrays this general concept. Galatians 3, 28 through 29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So this, again, uses a few examples to show us these things don't matter to Christ. These things that don't pertain to spiritual things in our past lives won't change how we serve Christ today. The only thing that matters is that we work for him. So it doesn't matter what our ethnic background is. It doesn't matter if we're in bondage, if we're required to serve, if we have some lowly profession. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. And it also does not matter if someone's past marital relationships have been broken by carnal spouses. It does not matter to the Lord. All that matters is that you serve him. All that matters is that you wholeheartedly focus on the Lord. So that's what Paul is trying to portray to them. It doesn't matter about all these different things. They won't affect your spiritual destination, your spiritual work for the Lord, as long as you focus on him. One thing that we need to notice from what Paul said in the conclusion of our study this evening is that we were bought at a price. Christ bought us to serve him. and Christ bought you with a price of his blood to serve him. So tonight, are you serving Christ? Are you focusing on him? Or are you perhaps allowing things in your past to drag you back? Tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, you haven't taken the first step to serve Christ. And if you'd like to follow the gospel plan by being baptized this evening, we want to help you with that. Also, if you're already a Christian, but you feel like you've allowed things from your past to drag you back, or perhaps you're not serving Christ like you should, considering the price that he paid for you, we want to help you as well. If you need spiritual assistance from the church, please come while we stand and while we sing.